I invite you to turn with me once again to the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament, right before Esther, right after Ezra. It's a time period in redemption history that we are at the end of that Old Testament time period. There's the intertestamental time of silence, about 400 years between this moment in time and when John the Baptist was called to ministry to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus, that we are reading this account in Nehemiah chapter 2. So just a quick refresher. Nehemiah is an exile, born in exile as a Jewish person. And in God's providence, the way he has done so oftentimes with other of Jewish men particularly, but like Esther, female, he has put them in very prominent and strategically important places. And so here we have one of those situations of a Nehemiah. When you think about him being called to be the cupbearer, like I said last Sunday, you might think that's not all that important of a position, but it is extremely important. It's the most really trusted person that a king would have by his side to defend himself as the final line of protection against those who would be after his life, usually to see him murdered or killed or assassinated. And let me tell you, you can do the research for yourself as well, but this happened a lot, where family members themselves would kill their own siblings and family members to get them out of the way, to take over the positions of leadership. So Nehemiah has heard the visitors that came from Judea, Jerusalem, with the bad news that everything is seemingly still in disarray. And the temple is in bad shape, but the walls of Jerusalem are in bad shape. And all of that is to give the response in Nehemiah that he responded that with fasting and praying continuously, he said, praying to the Lord, confessing his people's sins and his own sins, so that, he asked the Lord to be attentive to his prayer in verse 11 of chapter 1. So that the Lord would give relief for this particular situation that is burdening him. And that's where we start chapter 2, verse 1, where I read, "In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, seeing you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart.' Then I was much afraid. I said to the king, 'Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad, when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?' Then the king said to me, 'What are you requesting?' So I prayed to God of heaven, and I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it.' And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, 'How long will you be gone, and when will you return?' So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy.' And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me." Here we're going to end the reading of God's word. Next week, Lord willing, we'll finish the sermon series of three sermons in a row by looking at the latter half of chapter 2. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Brothers and sisters, this text challenges us to measure our faith. Your faith that you claim to have, In light of the call of trust and obey. We don't have that in our URCNA approved hymnal. I noticed some time ago already, but trust and obey really belongs together, doesn't it? You and I are called to trust and obey. You notice that emphasis on obedience in the reading of the law, didn't you? God is particularly interested in those who say they worship him, that they in fact do what he says we ought to do, by which we show that we are his, that we belong to his redeemed Exodus people. So what about that obedience? Well, obedience doesn't happen unless there's trust. You can trust God as a good God, as a God who is true to his word, doesn't change, because in his being he doesn't change, so therefore his word doesn't change, so the Bible that he's given to us doesn't change. Even as the times change, and sometimes require a particular application that is different from 100 years ago, perhaps, but the teaching is the same, the principles are the same, the truth of God's word never changes. Here we have Nehemiah. He has heard the bad news. And in the bad news that he heard from his friends from back home, he hears also the calling. He hears a calling. And when God calls, will Nehemiah answer? When you hear God's call, do you answer? A real challenging passage in God's word we are looking at today. Sometimes God calls people very specifically. For example, a minister is called, has an internal call, we call that, an external call where people, churches, seem to approbate or agree with that person having that particular calling, and so it gets all formalized, and in the end, that person is ordained and installed as a pastor in a church. But there are also circumstances in life where the Holy Spirit leads your and my life where there's no particular call like that. But it doesn't mean that God isn't calling, because God is free to use any and all circumstances in his providence, whereby he uses his Holy Spirit to indwell us and to open our eyes and our ears to the call. And I believe it is that kind of situation that is legitimizing the fact that Nehemiah has a call from God through this circumstance. There's a need. There's an opportunity for service. The need is that everything in Jerusalem is still not the way it's supposed to be. And it really is an affront, as Nehemiah understands it. It is an affront to God himself that things are the way they are. So Nehemiah is willing. Nehemiah makes himself available. But it doesn't mean that when Nehemiah or when you and I sense a call from God that we are immediately ready. Sometimes the Lord takes his time to get us prepared. And as we look at the sermon outline for today, I have 3 points. Nehemiah's preparations, Nehemiah's trust, and Nehemiah's commendation. One of the hymn writers that we know has contributed greatly to the tradition of hymnody is Fanny Crosby. She was not born blind, but she developed blindness when she was, I think, still in her first year of life. And what could this person growing up have said to herself as she was blind, dependent, discouraged, probably had a sense of low self-esteem because she was blind and her friends down the street were all happy and alive. She could have just sat down and be depressed the rest of her life. But things worked very differently in her life, didn't they? She became a very famous hymn writer. That didn't happen in her teenage years. It didn't happen in her 20s or 30s. It happened around age 40, where she began to write hymns such as Blessed Assurance. All the way my Savior leads me. I am thine, O Lord. I've heard your voice. O Jesus, keep me near the cross. All these wonderful hymns that are a reflection of her outlook on life as a Christian lady. She knew that her purpose and meaning and usefulness in life was not conditioned by the conditions in her life, her blindness in particular. But the Holy Spirit opened her eyes to the gift that he had placed in her hands, even while blind, to use that gift as his calling on her to make it available for the life of the church. And so we look at this passage this morning with great enthusiasm, with great encouragement. This passage offers every Christian great hope that when we walk closely with the Lord, we know that his Spirit is not far from us. And when we walk closely with him, he will open our eyes to the things that he would have us see, as it were, literally or by faith, and always by faith, of course, and thus be used in his service. And this is the case of Nehemiah. Nehemiah saw the need, and in the need, he heard the calling. He had something to do, something very important to do, and it was a calling that, of course, didn't align well with his current calling. As the cupbearer of this foreign, non-Jewish, Gentile king, Artaxerxes, in a faraway country, Babylon, as his cupbearer, he understood that there would be a problem. In those days, I'm sure it was not like he was going to give his 2 weeks' notice and say, I have found something else to do. And so here is the time of preparation that's taking place. I want to note one thing, and that is, verse 1 points out that it was in the month of Nisan, 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that he is having this encounter with the king. I mention that because Nisan is really the first month on the Jewish calendar. And so the Jewish calendar starts in the springtime of the year. Nisan is the month in which the Jews left Egypt, the month in which Passover is celebrated. Life begins in creation, when we see the trees blooming and blossoming. And of course, in the kingdom of God, life begins through the life of springtime in Christ Jesus and his resurrection. And so it's a kind of a small, subtle reminder that God is in charge of this story of redemption, redemption history, preparation. Nehemiah prepares. He waits for the Lord. Between the first month of the year, Kislev, and Nisan is about 4 or 3 months. And in that time, we don't know. We read between the lines. The burden grew and grew. He was called to serve his king, and yet he had a burden, that tug of the heart that drew him away to Jerusalem, his higher calling. It took 4 months for him to understand, not to understand, but for him to pray, for him to fast, for him to seek God's will and God's moment for him to change gears, to change direction. He's a man of God, isn't he? He wants God's will to be done in his life. Nehemiah is a man of integrity. He's also a man who is transparent. As he recalls all these things that took place in his life, he wrote them down, obviously sometime later. And this is how he reflects on that. I had not been sad in his presence, because that's what you don't do in ancient times. You don't bring bad news into the presence of a king. And if you do, and if you come with a sad face, it's offensive. That triggers retribution. It triggers discipline. And it could cost a person's life. For us, that's really hard to comprehend. And we think, well, that's way overboard, way too extreme. But try to place yourself in that frame of mind, that context, that cultural context. And this is, of course, what makes the burden so much more burdensome for Nehemiah. He can't talk about it. He can only respond to his master when he is called upon. The servant doesn't ask the king questions. The king asks the servant questions or gives instructions, commands. I hadn't been sad. And the king said to me, notice the rapid progression of what happens in this narrative. Why is your face sad, seeing that you're not sick? You know, you don't have COVID. You don't have the flu. You don't have a sore tooth. This is nothing but sadness of the heart. And then it says, then I was very much afraid for all those reasons that I just gave. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad? And then he gives the explanation. When the city of the place of my father's graves lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire. That explains Nehemiah's sadness. It bothers him that God's temple, God's city, is in ruins, still in ruins, after all these years, because it has been a considerable number of years since, under Cyrus, the freedom permission was granted for the exiles to return. And some had taken that opportunity, some left and stayed in Babylon. But their priorities were messed up, as we see in the book of Malachi. They were more concerned about their own lives than God's kingdom life. So something needs to be done. And Nehemiah is upset. And evidently those people that came to him, those visitors, including one of his brothers, Hanani, they share that same burden, almost sense of guilt before God. Something needs to be done about this. Maybe you can recall in your own life where you said something became sort of crystal clear in a certain moment. And you said, something needs to be done. And that created the change. Nehemiah is convicted because God's honor is at stake. And so in this time of preparation, he seeks the Lord, and he waits on the Lord. He waits for that moment when it is God's time. And how difficult that is for us believers today. I'm talking, first of all, from my own perspective, but I think you can probably, it resonates with every believer. We sometimes wish God would work a little faster. We'd like to push him, as it were, work a little quicker. Maybe change the hand on the clock. God knows best, is in charge, he's sovereign, and that moment comes. It was an ordinary day, I would say. It was just a day like any other day when Nehemiah went to work and came into the king's presence. And when he did, he could no longer keep a straight face. He could no longer, as it were, fake it. And the king knows. Because the king probably loved this guy. This Hebrew, this foreigner. He knew that he could trust this man. And that's why it didn't pan out and turn out the way you and I and he himself would have been afraid of. But the sovereignty of God is is on display here. God is in control moment by moment in Nehemiah's life. And he uses the king as an agent to bring God's own favor upon Nehemiah, so that we have a king who responds favorably. Rather abruptly, I would say. The king says, what are you requesting? Quite direct. So I pray to the God of heaven. I mentioned in my second point that we see Nehemiah's trust. Nehemiah is always in the process of trusting the Lord, even as he is struggling with God's providence and his timing. But he keeps trusting. What kind of prayer was that, you might ask? A little phrase in verse 4 at the end. So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, such and such. It is good that we as believers take time to pray. It is good that we take it seriously, that we prepare our minds, our hearts, our souls for worship, that we do not feel that we are rushed, so we need to find time, and that doesn't always work the same way for every person, but for some it might be early in the morning, somebody at the end of the day, or somebody at work during a longer lunch break, but there's a time when you are alone with God, and that's how it should be. But this is not one of those, is it? He's standing in front of the king, and he sends off a quick prayer. He's shooting up a prayer to the heavens. I pray to the Lord of heaven, to the God of heaven. Because Nehemiah trusts. Doesn't mean he is afraid. It doesn't mean that he is not in control of himself. But it shows that he has a mindset that in this moment in time, however short a moment it is, he will turn to the Lord. And is that our default as well? That we turn to the Lord quickly. We don't first do things ourselves for a week or a month or longer, and then we go back to the Lord and say, now, Lord, what do you think about this? But on a day-to-day basis, we have an antenna called the Holy Spirit, and we ask, Holy Spirit, lead us, guide us, provide for us. Help me think of the thoughts that are your thoughts, not mine, your will, not mine. Help me to see how I can be of use to you, a servant to you and to others. That's the kind of life that Nehemiah put on display. And Artaxerxes recognized that as a good thing in this very important servant of his who is asking the following. Because this is the open door that the king now presents to him when he says, what do you want? What are you requesting? And verse 5, I said, after he prayed quickly, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, and the queen was sitting beside him, the text tells us, how long will you be gone? And when will you return? The king doesn't want to miss this important person. It takes time to train somebody like that, I suppose. Like you may be aware of in your own world of professionalism. Certain jobs, you need to coach somebody, instruct somebody, train somebody, and then you give him the reins of taking over. How do you train a cupbearer? He's not just serving wine. He knows everything that goes on in the palace courts. He knows the protocol. He knows the regulations. But the Lord is in this God-sized plan and makes the king favorable to go to say, what do you want? When will you return? You can go. I'll give you more than you ask for, actually. Because when it is all said and done, we not only see that he gives approval after Nehemiah has indicated some time reference where he will be returning, but he's also given letters of safe passage. Those are very important in those days. Those were even important in the times of the Reformation. They are important because if you didn't have the emperor's approval, safe passage signed off by him, you could be killed by enemies. And so this is one very important approval and sign of favor that he's receiving this letter from the king, Artaxerxes, that those who he is going to potentially meet on the road, those opposed to the task, like those in Samaria, north of Judah, Sanballat and company, that they will not touch him, but that they will let him pass through. And then not only that, but the king would also give a letter that is sent to Asaph, and this person is called the keeper of the king's forest. That would be in the northern Lebanon. That was very forested in those days, and so all the lumber came from there to build anything farther south. And so that letter goes to Asaph so that he will make that available for the rebuilding of the temple, the wall of the city, and the house that he will himself occupy in Jerusalem. And the king granted me what I asked for. Nehemiah didn't know the outcome that day when he stood in front of the king and the king himself exposed him. What's going on with you, Nehemiah? I see that you're sad. He trusted. And he trusted because he had prepared himself for all those 4 or 3 months, preparing himself, seeking the Lord, living close by the Lord, so that that day that came surprisingly, unexpectedly, that day turned into the best day of his life. The king's approval, safe, not under judgment. What does that make you think of? The King of Kings' approval. We live under the King's approval, Jesus Christ. We enter into his presence by faith. We know that he is the Lord of Lords. He's coming again as the judge of all nations that we see all around us today, and those who will yet come, those who have lived in the past, all human beings, all of them will bow down before the king who's really in charge of your life, of mine, of the elections in our country later this year, of the current situation of strife and danger in the Middle East, and all those other things that you could mention on a more personal level as well. Nehemiah knew this God. He trusted this God. So that when that day came, he placed his trust in the Lord. He confided in the Lord. He prayed to the Lord to grant him wisdom to say the right things. And he did. And the Lord showed it by giving favor. That brings me to the last point of this message, Nehemiah's commendation. I know if you have watched a movie, I'm sure everybody here has watched a movie, whether it's a kid's movie or an adult, grown-up movie, but when you're done watching, what do you see at the end? When the story is over and the film keeps rolling, what do you see? Tell me. credits. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. How can I? I should have said, you be quiet. Credits. When God works in your life, give him credit. Give him credit for everything. Every detail, minutest detail in your life takes place with his will and not without it. So Nehemiah is quick to give the credits to the King of Kings, whose purpose, his cause, he serves. He acknowledges that what the king granted him was because of the good hand of my God that was upon me. Isn't it wonderful to know that you live under that good hand? Is there anybody in this audience this morning who doesn't know that you are living your life today? It doesn't matter what your life looked like, the week looked like in the past, this week, but that whether it's this way or that way on a given day, that you know that you live under the hand of blessing. These are not my hands of blessing. They are God's hands, as it were, of blessing, benediction. You go with God's blessing, with God's favor when this worship service is ended. And you go back into the week. The hand of blessing is what we all need. And those who are enemies of the cross, whether in the world or sometimes in the church, as we sang in one of the songs, sons of the church, who don't live like children of God, even though they have the blessings of God on them, that we would come under that blessing, under that benediction, under that acknowledgement that I live under the favor of God. How can a day go wrong this week when you know that God's favor, his love, his purpose is on you in Christ Jesus? Because he is a good God. He's not capricious. He doesn't live by his emotions like we do sometimes, because he never changes. And that's a good thing. The Lord Jesus was full of human emotion, but at the same time, he was the unchanging God in the flesh. So that any and all of the words that he spoke to his disciples and others could be fully trusted, as you can trust them today. I will not leave you or forsake you. I will be with you. With you. Here on earth, he's with us through his Spirit indwelling us, giving us the word to guide us. God is with his people, as he was with Nehemiah. He is with us, and he will be with us until the kingdom building project is over, until it is finished. And so at the end, he gives praise, he gives credit to the Lord. Not to the king, but to the Lord. Because the Lord used the king for his sovereign purposes, just like he used Nehemiah and his friends as well, and just as he is using you and me this week, even today. And the king granted me what I asked. Jeremiah 31, verse 13 says, "Then the virgin will rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together. For I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and give them joy for their sorrow." We ought to have hearts that are filled with sorrow for the church, sorrow for the kingdom of God maligned in this world. The creation is burdened, is groaning. It's God's world, his creation, and the mess that we made of it. Death everywhere. Suffering. People blown to pieces in war. Children dying from cancer. in the cancer ward, like a boy in our neighborhood, age 18, I think. He had cancer starting at age 10. And the whole community knew about it because they put those signs in the yards. Pray for Mason. We live in a broken world. And we have broken it. Comprehensively, all of us in Adam. That makes the grace of God all the more amazing. That God had mercy on us. So that we could become men and women, not just grumblers, complainers, people who mess things up. But that we could become men and women who end up being dependent on the Lord completely, weak in and of ourselves, but strong in Him, and that we give our lives. No matter how the Lord leads us, trusting Him completely, and in the process praising Him for His goodness to us. And the outcome will leave by faith in His hands. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that you encourage us to press on as Christians living in this world, because it is still your world. And you are the one who rules it, not man. Thank you, Father, that in different ways you remind us that you are in charge of our own lives as well. As Christian people, we reflect, and we should perhaps more often reflect and meditate on how you have guided our lives. At every twist and turn, every mountain peak and valley, you were there, and how you provided for us and exactly gave us the grace that we needed. Whether we are a child or a grown-up, trusting in you, in your goodness, in your favor, in your mercy in Christ Jesus. Help us to do that, Lord, this week as well, to trust and obey, for you are worthy of it. We ask this, Lord, in your Son's name. Amen. We're going to respond by singing number 672, and the hymn is, in fact, Trust and Obey. We'll sing all the stanzas. If you're able to stand, please stand and sing 672.